Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And I'm going to just reread that to refresh your minds and your memories of the great truths surrounding our Savior's birth. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, another year's gone by. It's been a strange year. It's been a strange 3 years. And it's amazing how quickly it's gone. I'm sure you feel that way too. And it's Christmas morning. What were you expecting from Christmas this year? Did you get what you had hoped for? Did you receive what you had wanted? Were you delighted or disappointed? Or perhaps you haven't opened your gifts yet. For many people, Christmas is all about the gifts. And if we're honest, for many of us, it's more about getting gifts than giving them. I guess that's just human nature, isn't it? But of course, that's why the Lord Jesus had to come, because of our self-centered human nature. We focus on ourselves. God did something of infinite and eternal significance that first Christmas, and we are all much the poorer when we let the values and expectations of the world and our own selfish nature keep us from appreciating what God has done. Christmas, from God's point of view, is surely far more significant than food and gifts and office parties and Christmas trees and lights on houses. Our subject this morning is the best Christmas present ever. And our text teaches us that the birth of Jesus Christ calls us to a radical new focus of delight, because it set in motion God's amazing plan to save sinners. The four key concepts I want to briefly look at with you this morning: God's power, God's promise, God's purpose, and God's provision. So as we look at verses 18 to 20, we see that the birth of Jesus Christ was the result of God's power. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. As we look at this and just briefly think about it, there are several amazing aspects of Jesus' birth recorded in Scripture. First of all, it was announced by an angel and before he was even born. I'm not aware of too many birth announcements that are sent out before the birth takes place. And so to the angel, we have read in Luke chapter 1, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The angel also announced beforehand to Joseph, as we've read in verse 20, in a dream. And then at the time of the event, the angels made an announcement to a group of shepherds. As I said, birth announcements are normal, but the method through angels is not all that normal. And the timing is definitely something beyond the ordinary. So, Jesus' birth was announced by an angel or by several angels. He was also born of a virgin, and this is unique in all of human history. This is an interesting truth, and we need to explore it a little bit. The circumstances of Jesus' birth appear normal at first, but it is amazing when we know all the facts. Mary was engaged to Joseph, a Jewish peasant girl and a Jewish carpenter, the village carpenter. And they had made a pledge, and in Jewish culture of that day, that pledge was binding. Engagement was equivalent to marriage. But they had to wait until the marriage was completed before sexual relations could take place. But Joseph is in fact called Mary's husband in verse 19. Mary is called his wife in verse 20. Some of our translations say, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." But the word "as" is not actually in the original. That's an interpretation by the translators. It could just be read, "Do not be afraid to take Mary your wife." Unlike modern engagement, the engagement in Jewish culture at that time was a pledge that required an official legal divorce to bring it to an end. So we've got this situation where Jesus is born of a virgin. Mary's condition is spelled out for us. She was found to be pregnant. Her condition had become apparent. And of course, we're not unfamiliar with those kinds of stories to this day. That just sounds like many an unhappy story of our own day. But there is one difference, and it's recorded both by Matthew and Luke. Mary was a virgin. Before they came together, she was found to be with child. Joseph's reaction, as we think about it, reveals the painful conclusion that was reached by normal thought processes. He thought Mary had been unfaithful. What else could he conclude? Joseph's plan of action, therefore, was to divorce her. Now, there are two characteristics about Joseph that we need to notice here. First of all, that he is righteous and that he is compassionate. He did not want to disgrace Mary publicly, but he also did not feel that he could marry her if she had been unfaithful, and he was wanting to do what pleased the Lord. So he chose to divorce her, but quietly. So we've seen Mary's condition, we've seen Joseph's reaction, we've seen the announcement by the angels, we've seen a number of things that are quite unusual. And of course, the virgin birth is the most unusual thing. But here we also see God's intervention as all these things unfold. There are several aspects of God's activity to be seen in this event. First, the very fact of the conception and God bringing it about. Verses 18 to 20, and as we read in Luke 1:35, the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So Jesus' birth was part of God's amazing plan to redeem a people for himself from before the foundation of the world that was carried out in time. And that plan reflects God's sovereignty. God was not up there hoping that things would work out. He was actively bringing his plan to fruition. He did something supernatural here. And people the world over stumble over the reality of the virgin birth as if they question it, as though it's a matter of probabilities. Well, could this really happen? And so the world mocks, and while it mocks this miracle, and there are many other miracles in Scripture, it does not admit, the world does not admit that it has many unsolved mysteries of its own in life. It just carries on with those mysteries. But this one mystery the world does not like, and so it mocks. But you see, the issue isn't a matter of probabilities. The issue is not whether or not it ever happened before or will ever happen again, but whether God is God. That's really what it comes down to. You see, God is the creator. But the issue is he the creator or not? Because if he is the creator, it's no problem for one who made everything, who called all things into existence by the power of his word. He made all things out of nothing. So really the whole question of the virgin birth, and liberal so-called Christian theologians do their best to explain it in terms of some form of natural cause or to deny that it actually happened. The real issue isn't whether it could happen. The real issue is whether God is God. If God is God, nothing is too difficult for him. So then we have to ask, well, was there a purpose for this? And we will explore that in a moment. So we see God's intervention in bringing about this conception, and we see his intervention in revealing the truth to Joseph. We need to remember that Joseph's contemplated action of not following through in the marriage, of bringing about a legal divorce, was not displeasing to God, but it was mistaken. God graciously clarifies. He meets us at our time of need and our point of need when our hearts are sincere. And he met Joseph exactly there. He sent an angel to him. I can imagine the strength that Joseph drew from this in later months and later years, when he may well have faced gossip and innuendo, insults and rejection because of his apparently illegitimate son. Now, some scholars believe that Joseph took Mary as his wife before anyone knew she was pregnant and that there wasn't any hint of scandal. The reality is we can't be sure. For example, Jesus' enemies years later said this to him. When Jesus said to them, "You are doing the works your father did," they said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Again, there's a hint there, but it may not be sure. We can't be certain. But they may have been hinting about rumors concerning the situation of Jesus' conception and birth, in contrast to their own professed purity. Again, it's not certain. But in any case, Joseph knew there was a risk that people would discover that Mary was pregnant before he married her, and that there could well be a steep price for the two of them to pay in the coming years because of their willingness to be faithful to the Lord. And so God gives Joseph this strengthening truth that this is all part of God's plan. And we who've been called to put our trust in Christ are also called to serve him faithfully, knowing that at times it will mean for us being misunderstood or mocked or rejected or perhaps even persecuted. And like Joseph, we can draw strength from knowing that God is in control and that Christ's birth was the result of God's power. Like Joseph, we can rest in the power of God as we walk through this world, the power of God to accomplish his purposes in the mission of his Son, both in the larger work of his kingdom and in our own lives individually. So, as we think about the birth of our Lord this morning, the first truth is that it is the result of God's power. Secondly, as we look at verses 22 and 23, we see that the birth of Jesus Christ is the realization of God's promise. We read, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Why did God go to all this trouble? Who is this amazing child born in a stable in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago? Well, we're not sure whether it is Matthew speaking here or the angel, but the explanation is given. His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And it was the fulfillment of a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a prophecy that was given some 700 years before Jesus was born. Back in the days of Ahaz, king of Judah, about 700 BC, the kings of Israel and Syria had threatened to destroy Judah and replace the Davidic king with a man of their own choice. And so God had promised that he would keep a descendant of David on the throne forever. And it looked like this was going to be defeated. And the question of the day was, what would become of God's promise to keep a descendant of David on the throne? It was at that point that God sent the prophet Isaiah to King Ahaz to tell him to trust in Jehovah and to ask God for a sign of his protective care. If you go back and read the account in Isaiah, we see that King Ahaz was a man who preferred to rely on human allies rather than on God, and he refused the sign. Really, it was an expression of his unbelief. And Isaiah, the prophet, was filled with indignation, and then he spoke the message of the Lord to the house of David, and we read in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And again, Matthew, or perhaps the angel speaking here, adds the explanation of the Hebrew word Emmanuel, which means God with us. At a point of crisis in the kingdom of Judah, some 7 centuries before Christ, God had graciously given a specific promise of the coming Messiah and the sign of his coming that he would be born of a virgin. Jesus Christ is that Messiah. His birth is the realization of God's long-awaited promise. The virgin birth is important for several reasons. One, because it is the fulfillment of God's promise. Also, because it confirms for us that Jesus is the Messiah come to rule on David's throne. It is also important because it means that our Lord's human nature is not descended directly from Adam, the father of the human race. All who are in Adam share both in the guilt of his rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden, and in the sinful nature that is the sad result of his rebellion that we all inherit as a result of being in Adam. But Jesus is called the last Adam, the new Adam, the second Adam. He is the head of a new race. And he does not share in the guilt or the sin of the first Adam. Our Lord is able to be our Redeemer because he alone, of all people who've ever lived, was born without sin and lived without sin. Because he was born of a virgin, he is the one person qualified to redeem us, as the Apostle Peter writes, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." You see, the issue ultimately is to do with each of us and our relationship to our Creator. And the Christmas gift of Jesus Christ was the beginning of God putting that plan, which was an eternal plan, the beginning of him putting it into action that we might be brought to God. Moreover, the virgin birth not only confirms Jesus' messiahship and the sinlessness that qualifies him to be our Savior, but it also confirms that he is Emmanuel, God with us. We need to understand something here. It's not just a sign that God is with us, and that is true, but that he is God with us. Man's greatest need and deepest unspoken desire is to know his Creator. Now, we may not admit it. Most people don't admit it. Most people don't want to think about it. But that is, in fact, the deepest longing of every person's heart. We were created to know God, and we are out of fellowship with him because we are born in sin, and we go through life trying to fill that emptiness inside with sex or money or pleasure or power or reputation or toys or family or homes or career, relationships. And most of these things are good gifts from God. Not all things are. People try to fill the hole in their hearts with just about everything and anything. But the reality is, nothing ultimately satisfies our deepest need but our Savior, our Creator. We are here celebrating Christmas because God, in his mercy and grace, took the steps necessary to meet that need. And so the virgin birth tells us that Jesus is God with us. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "We are face to face with the mystery and the marvel of the incarnation and of the virgin birth." Incarnation means the taking on of human flesh. It is all here, and it shines out in all the fullness of its amazing glory. What manner of man is this? He is more than man. That is the answer. He is also God. Jesus is God with us. He could say in John 14, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And as we've already sung this morning in the classic Christmas hymn, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Jesus Christ came into the world to meet the hopes and fears of every human being. And we can go through life doing our best to hide from ourselves the fact that we have unfulfilled hope, that we have hidden fears that never completely go away, that we have an emptiness and a longing for we know not what. But the reality is, those things are there, and we will never escape them. And on our deathbed, they will come back to haunt us more than ever. But there is a way to escape them, and that is Jesus Christ. The birth of Christ is the realization of God's promise to come down to us and to bring us back to himself. And then thirdly, as we look at verse 21, the birth of Jesus Christ is the revelation of God's purpose. The angel spoke to Joseph in the dream, and he said, "She," speaking of Mary, "will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," which is the English way of saying Jesus, which is the Greek way of saying the Hebrew name Yeshua, or Joshua, which means Yahweh saves, Jehovah saves. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus may be God's promised Messiah, and may in fact be God with us, that we might know God, but the human race has a major problem. A problem that is seen all around us today, a problem that fills the news broadcasts every night. Most importantly, it is a problem that is closer to each of us than our own shadow. It is one from which we cannot escape by our own power. It is one that, again, we do our best to deny. "I'm only human." No, actually, I'm a sinful rebel against my Creator. That's the reality. The angel told Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Sins, with the plural, are the fruit, the bitter result of sin in the singular, which is that inner rebellion against God that all of us are afflicted with, and which all of us must answer for to our Creator and Judge, and we will answer for on that final day, unless we've been redeemed. The same prophet Isaiah, who gave the promise of the child coming who would be Emmanuel, God with us, born of a virgin, also said, or God really said through him to his people, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Jesus Christ came into the world to reveal God to us. But to accomplish that, he also came to restore us to a relationship with God by saving us from our sins, which was the key truth spoken even before his birth. To save us from our sins. How we need that. We cannot see or know God because of our heart problem, our desire to be independent of our Creator, to run the show ourselves. "You can't tell me what to do. I'm the boss of me." That starts pretty young, doesn't it? And it continues right to the end. I've told you this story before about the little girl who was standing up on her high chair, and her parents wanted her to sit down. She wouldn't, and they finally made her sit down. And she said, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." It's just like all of us. And we can snicker and chuckle. But we chuckle because we know that it's true deep down of every one of us. We have this heart problem that says, "I am the boss of me. I'm the king of my man's soul." And because of that, we miss out on all the blessings God has for us. the chief blessing of which is giving us Himself. The essence of the good news of Christmas is found in the angel's word to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus." As I said, Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua or Yeshua, meaning Jehovah or Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. Both Mary and Joseph were carefully instructed to name the baby Jesus. So we know that his name is important to God, and therefore it's important to us also. In Scripture, names are given with great significance, and they usually represent and reveal who the person is and something about his nature. And certainly that is the case here. It reveals who Jesus is and what he does, and it points to his true nature as the saving God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is Jesus, God saves. God reveals why he gave that name to Jesus. Notice that verse 21, she will bear a son and she shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You see, God wants us to understand his purposes. And the word for tells us that it was clearly the Lord's purpose to highlight Jesus' mission on earth, even from the announcement of his birth. I think we are probably better off living in Christendom than we are in a totally, completely secular culture. And so one of the benefits of Christendom, which is passing away, is that society as a whole in some way recognizes the birth of Jesus. But of course, they really miss the point by and large. It's all about gifts. And you got to give some so that you get some. And it's all about the commercialization and the endless Christmas music, which I don't know about you, but I'm pretty tired of most of it. And I wish they wouldn't start it at Halloween. It would be nice if it started maybe in December, maybe even the second or third week of December, but at least not before the 1st of December. But that's the way the world celebrates Christmas. But there's a lot more to it. And so if we would understand Christmas from God's point of view, if we would be gripped by it and blessed by it, we need to understand God's purpose, that his son was born, he came into the world, he was sent. None of you here were sent into the world. We started to exist when we were conceived, but Jesus was sent into the world. He's the eternal Son of God who added human nature to his divine nature and became one of us without ceasing to be God, but he existed before he was born. Not one of us here was sent into the world. And every time we say Jesus' name, we are declaring the truth that salvation is of the Lord, that no one can save themselves from the guilt and the sin and the judgment that is deserved because of guilt and sin. And we remind ourselves when we say the name Jesus that we need a Savior, that we are prisoners of sin and slaves of sin and under the condemnation of sin. And finally, in the midst of all the distraction foisted upon Christmas by the world, we remind ourselves that the real reason for this celebration is that we can have peace with God through Jesus, because our sins have been taken care of. We can go through life with its ups and downs and uncertainties and anxieties and face even death with peace. Because if we are children of God, if we are those trusting in Jesus, we know that death for us is just a doorway into an unhindered view of the presence of God, an unhindered experience of the face of God. And so we see the purpose of God was to redeem sinners and to bring us back to himself in the birth of Jesus. And so finally and fourthly, verses 24 and 25 would teach us that the birth of Jesus Christ calls for a response of faith in God's provision. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, speaking of Joseph. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Any Christmas gift waiting under the Christmas tree with your name on it will do you no good at all unless you receive it, accept it, unwrap it, and use it. In other words, play with it or read it or operate it. Notice we had to put read it in there. That's for the best kinds of Christmas gifts. But it has to be something that you lay hold of and make use of. The gift is not yours until you respond to it appropriately. It's not yours unless you delight in it and appreciate it and treasure it. Well, it's the same with God's greatest gift. It's not enough to know the truths about Jesus. It's not enough to know that he was born supernaturally or that he lived a perfect life, doing good and helping people and teaching God's ways. It's not enough to know that he died on the cross at Calvary, nor even to know that on the third day he rose from the dead. It's not enough to know that he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he is ruling the universe even right now, and from where he will one day return to judge the world. We need to know all these things, but it's not enough to know them. Joseph models the appropriate response. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He believed the message, and his faith moved him to obey God, to obey the message. He was not disappointed that God had chosen him to be the adopted human father of the Messiah. He delighted to do God's will because he delighted in God's gift. And we note as we look at these last couple of verses that his obedience was comprehensive. He took Mary as his wife. He waited until Jesus' birth before he had sexual relations with her. He named the child as God had commanded him to name him Jesus. There was nothing half-hearted or lax about Joseph's commitment to doing God's will. He was truly a man of faith. He believed the facts and he responded to them with obedience and commitment and reliance on God. The gospel tells us that Jesus Christ was born 2,000 years ago in what was probably a stable, perhaps part of a house where the animals were kept, in Bethlehem. The gospel also tells us that all who turn away from their sins and who cast themselves on Jesus' mercy and grace alone, trusting in his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, trusting in him, the person, will receive the free, unconditional gift of a new relationship with God. A relationship in Scripture that Jesus calls eternal life. That eternal life means to know God. It includes the forgiveness of sins and the adoption into God's family. And this radical change of allegiance, when we not only believe the facts about Jesus, but receive him as our greatest treasure, commit ourselves to him, entrust ourselves to him, commit ourselves to following him. This radical change of allegiance, this new focus of delight, is the only right response to God's provision in the birth of the Savior. Christmas is a great time of year. For some people, it's a sad time of year because there are many difficult memories. But there are many good things about Christmas. But Jesus is the best Christmas present ever. And if you don't receive that present, you've missed Christmas, no matter what else you get, what else you do, and who you spend time with. So, as we close this meditation on this great passage in Matthew 1, let me plead with you. Do not leave God's gift to you waiting, unwrapped under the tree this Christmas. Receive Jesus. For to those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Let's pray, and then we will sing our final Christmas hymn. Father, we thank you for the true meaning of Christmas and the greatest Christmas present, which is your Son. And we pray that as we enjoy good food and fellowship with family and friends, we enjoy many other blessings of this season, may we remember that they are only blessings because they reflect your gift, the greatest gift. And may we not try to have joy of Christmas without the joy of knowing Jesus. Lord, may we respond to him this year if we never have. And if we have, may we return to him afresh and anew and give ourselves to him even as he has given himself to us. For we ask it in his name, for his glory, and for our great joy. Amen. So we're going to ask